May I speak and may you hear in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Here's something you may not know about me. I am a geek, a really big one. I'm geeky about comic books. I'm geeky about technology, video games, sci-fi. But probably the height of my geekiness is in theology, the study of God. And one particular area where my theology geek vibe is at its strongest is in liturgy, worship. Now, to give you an idea, if theological colleges were like American high schools, like in those old films like Grease, and they have all those cliques, don't they? You have the athletes with their letterman jackets, or the cool leather jacket-wearing gang. Well, liturgy geeks would be none of those. We'd be the maths club. Anyway, whilst indulging my inner geek the other day, I reached what I like to call the end of the internet. So for most people, reaching the end of the internet is when you go on YouTube and watch something that genuinely interests you. Then you look and you see that column, related videos. And 2 hours later, you're watching a cat play the piano. Well, for a liturgy geek, this starts with watching a short video about church history or something. And then 2 hours later, I'm watching a Byzantine Rite Roman Catholic Mass. What's a Byzantine Rite Roman Catholic Mass, I hear you ask? Don't worry, I'm not going to bore you with that. But you are so welcome to come to my home and discuss liturgy with me for several hours. But there's one part in this service where the deacon holds up his hand like this and says, "Be attentive, wisdom." And then what follows is something rather like we've just done. Someone comes and reads the scriptures to the congregation. Be attentive, wisdom. The reason? Why did the fathers of the Byzantine Rite think that was a necessary thing to bring in? Because you and I need to hear the Bible. We need to hear God speak. We need to hear God speak to us. We need to be attentive, for this is wisdom. So this morning I want to reflect with you on just one verse in the gospel reading we've heard from Mark 6. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So for context, Jesus had been teaching and ministering, and he and his disciples have tried to get some downtime, some time away from the crowds, by getting in a boat and going to another place. When he gets there, he finds a great crowd, all hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And so it says, when he saw them, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach. In other words, he saw them without any direction in their lives, said, be attentive, wisdom, and then imparted that wisdom. And so I have one big question this morning for us. Why do we need to sit under biblical teaching? Why do we need wisdom? Why do we need to be attentive to those who impart God's wisdom revealed in the Bible? Jesus sees sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean? I heard the other day about a Northern Irish shepherd who was also a passionate follower of Jesus. And he used to spray his sheep, you know how they mark them, he used to spray his sheep with a red cross over the back of them. And he used to say to people, "Have you been covered by the blood of the Lamb?" Anyway, one day a young man finds his sheep and sees, so this guy goes for a walk and just sees one of these sheep far away from the rest of the herd. And he hears the voice of that shepherd, "Have you been covered by the blood of the Lamb?" in his head. And he thinks, oh, that must be one of his sheep. So he phones the shepherd and says, "I can see one of your sheep. I've tied it up. Do you want to come and get it?" So the shepherd comes out, and the young man, being a curious guy, asks, why do sheep get lost? The shepherd says, look, they don't intend to get lost. They mill around a bit, aimless, and then they think, that grass looks tasty. I'll have that. And they keep walking, and they think, that grass looks tasty. I'll have that. And so on, and so on. Human beings, according to the scriptures at least, aren't that different. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Or in other words, sin makes you lost, really lost. Most people don't desire death, I hope, and they don't desire being lost. But we so often desire sin, and we've thought about that already this morning when we had our time of confession. The root of this problem goes right back to the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, have been given everything to eat, to enjoy, except for one thing. They're told, do not eat of one tree in the garden. That's the rule. You can have everything else, but do not have this tree. That's not for you. And the consequence is death. So let's read. I'm going to read from Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you trust it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Do you see those phrases there? A delight. It was good. Is to be desired. Now, did Adam desire death? No. They desired the fruit. It was a delight. Like lost sheep, they thought, that looks good. I want that. And that's what sin ultimately is, at its essence. It is the moment when you desire something more than God. It is also irrational because the consequence is death. But sin is attractive, and that's what gets humans lost. But what follows from Genesis 3 is the amazing story of God pursuing his people. God is described consistently throughout scripture in prayers, in psalms, and in parables as a shepherd. Two famous examples. One is, as we've seen in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as a shepherd on many occasions. The other is the famous Psalm 23 that we've also heard. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. God is a good shepherd. Think back to our Northern Irish shepherd. The lost sheep is delighted with the grass that it has found. But the shepherd has so much more. He knows how to care for the sheep, nurture them, feed them, treat their sicknesses. The grass can't do that. Only the shepherd helps the sheep reach their potential. What we must never forget as Christians is what lies between the sheep and the shepherd is the cross. It is always the cross. Jesus is the shepherd who gave up his life for sheep. That's why you need the shepherd. Remember the first words Jesus says in Mark's gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus' teaching, the gospel, is the news that Jesus laid down his life for you and I. Lost sheep. So that you can reach your God-given potential. That was the message. That is why you need to sit under biblical teaching. You need a shepherd teacher. And what does a shepherd teacher do? They teach. They rebuke and correct behavior. You might be wondering where I am getting that from. What tool does a shepherd use traditionally? A crook. Very good. A crook. What does a shepherd teacher use then? The word of God. That is the crook of a Bible teacher or a pastor. That pastor just means shepherd. Bishops carry often a crook because they are the shepherd or the pastor of the diocese. And so how does one shepherd? They shepherd through the preaching of the word. And so, as I said, where am I getting that from? Where am I getting that it's for training, it's for rebuking, it's for all scripture? This is what the Bible says about the Bible. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Jesus only ever taught the Bible. He's constantly quoting the Old Testament and then making it relevant to the current circumstances that they're in. Everything he ever taught was showing people the message of the Bible and then also revealing that it was being fulfilled in their midst. It's the story of God who pursues his people like a shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus' crook was and is the word of God. So that's why we have it, why we have to sit under it. The next question you might find yourself asking is, well, why can't I just read the Bible on my own? Why can't I sort of separate myself? Why do I have to have this church thing in the way of it? Why do it in community? And you can read the Bible on your own, of course. But why do we have this emphasis on coming to a funny room once a week to sit on sort of comfortable benches? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Firstly, Jesus commands it. Jesus draws his disciples into community. That's what he does. That's always been the design from day one. But secondly, it is encouraging. It helps you to know that you haven't made up your faith. It gives you a wider perspective. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who could have been a man who would have been easily isolated. He was part of the Christian group that opposed the Nazis in Germany. He could have hidden himself away, kept to himself, maybe been sort of an underground movement, but they continued to meet together. And he said this, "The fact that others assure me," this is what he says about the church, "the fact that others assure me of God's grace makes the church community real for me. It rules out any danger or hope that I might have fallen prey to an illusion." Hearing other people, and it's not just preachers, but he was talking about preaching in that instance, but he did make it more broad and say, it's also my fellow Christian in the pew next to me. It's my life. He didn't have a life group, but he might say that if he was here. That actually it's other Christians who tell me, oh no, I'm seeing this too. I'm experiencing this too. I have seen that in the pages of the Bible also. It rules out any danger or hope that I might have fallen prey to an illusion. So that's why we do it. Jesus commands it. And it is genuinely encouraging and keeps church as a real thing, that we really are the family of God. And so I just want to offer to you, before I pray for us, just some practical ways to help us with the Bible. The first one, and it's good to see you because it is to come to church. And so I honour you this morning that you have come to this funny room with uncomfortable chairs to hear the word of God. Because that is God's design. It is God's means of grace. It's not because preachers are special. God gives the Holy Spirit through this way. That is the design, that you would hear and receive the word in this way. There are other ways, of course, to complement that. Bible in 1 year reading plans. There are many out there. One that I would recommend because it's really easy to get hold of and it's free is the HTB Bible in 1 Year. I think you can find it if you just type in Bible in 1 Year on your smartphone, and it's also online. There's also written ones. Alongside that is also Bible reading notes. There's some good ones that we can recommend to you if you don't have some. Bible apps for the phone, so you can have Bible in 1 Year, but you can also have the whole Bible. I have it on my, I got a new phone yesterday, and I always make sure I have the Bible wherever I go on my phone. There's a really good version of that called YouVersion, Y-O-U version, and you can have the Bible in many different translations for free through that app. And then the last one is a good resource, but one to be careful of is, I warned you about YouTube and that related videos column earlier, but YouTube has hundreds and hundreds of sermons, talks, and resources that can help you in your Christian life. Now, of course, there are within the Christian family, just as in with any family, there's a handful of odd jobs, nut jobs, and weirdos. So be careful about what you find, and maybe ask Christoph or someone else about whether or not that's tickled some people, about whether that's a good person to be listening to and what some of the ideas, if they sound interesting. But that is a good resource to have. Just a few ideas then, if you want to sort of really come under this idea of biblical teaching. The other one is life groups. I've already touched on that a bit, but in this church we have life groups, small groups of Christians who meet together to have fellowship, to read the Bible together, and to also engage in our world. If anyone's in a life group, would you just raise a hand so we can have a look around if you're not in a life group? Because if you see someone who is in one, we have you can go, oh, I quite like that person. I'll talk to them about their life group. And you can then join one. There's a ladies' life group, which is Mondays in the morning. Is that right? There's also a Monday evening life group. And then I have a life group with Michael and Annabelle. And who else can I see? Who else is in my life group? That's it. On Thursday evenings. So talk to any of us if that is another way that could complement your Bible reading. So let's pray. Good Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who when he saw people lost, astray, he didn't leave them to it, but he had compassion. And he gave them the best medicine that he could give, which is the wisdom of your word. We pray this morning that you would inspire us more and more to sit under that, to learn from it, to desire it above any other forms of wisdom in the world, the sort of false wisdom of the word, but we will desire your wisdom to us. And we ask this in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.